All right. Good afternoon, everybody. Great to see you all here. Let's start off with some, Let's start off with some good news. Okay. Ready for some good news? Okay. Wow. All right. You're with me. All right. So this past weekend, we had 4,000 people come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ on this campus. Isn't that awesome? 4,000 people. And I just want to say a special thank you for all you volunteers, the kids ministry. I see some Kids Zone shirts right there. Just the kids ministries and the ushers and the greeters and the technical people and everybody that just gave so much of their time and continue to do so. Would you please give our volunteers around here a huge hand? This is awesome. God's been just adding to our numbers here and just bringing more people to himself. And just in this last year, we've grown by 1,000 people in this last year. It's been fantastic, really. This is great. And I want to thank you so much for coming to this service. It's so important. The service before this, we literally had no empty seats and some people standing in the back. So thank you so much for making this your church service. And thank you for that. And God just continues to do awesome things. Like just every time we take a step of faith, God just blows us away. Like, remember this, the offering last week? We said, listen, we're gonna take the first $20,000 of this offering and we're gonna give it to this Project Vision Abolition that we started to rescue girls from the sex trade industry and this village that we're building. We've already seen so many girls rescued and yet they have this waiting list. And so we want to continue to build it out so that more girls can be rescued. And literally the Friday night before the Easter services, I was really wrestling with God about, man, I don't think we can afford to do this. And God's just like, do it. So I said, okay. And so we took that little step of faith. And that day, that Easter Sunday, I want to tell you how God has blessed us. If you back up about a year earlier, I had brought some other pastors in the area to the village that we're building to meet the girls and see what we're doing, see how these girls are being rescued. Because I was hoping some other churches would get involved. And one of the churches, our sister church, actually the church that planted this church, Sun Valley Community Church, their pastors were there and they said, you know what? We so buy into this that we're going to take a special offering this coming Easter. And honestly, I forgot about it, right? And so a year passes and we step out with our 20,000. I don't know how much money we've given over the course of the last couple of years, hundreds of thousands, I'm sure. But so we step out with this $20,000 offering and Easter Sunday right down the street, Sun Valley, they took an offering specifically for Vision Abolition and they raised $81,000 for the $100,000 in one morning. Every time we take a step of faith, right? God just blesses. And listen, it's not just to build elaborate things. It's to rescue these girls that so desperately need rescuing. It's such a, just a beautiful thing, right? When we take these steps of faith, God just so blesses, doesn't he? Are y'all excited to be here? Yeah. All right, good, good. So just look to the person next to you. If that person isn't excited about what God is doing here, take their pulse, okay? Because it's pretty amazing. And you know, this next weekend, you don't want to miss this next weekend too. I mean, we're going to do some baptisms on stage. And so we just kind of put it out there. And we've been doing, I think over the last, I don't know, year, we've had 150 or so baptisms, like just a lot. I don't know what the numbers are, but a lot. We're going to get 60 people baptized, over 60, on this stage next weekend. So you don't want to miss that. I mean, God just continues to do all this stuff. Let's just thank God for what he's already doing and trust that he'll do more here in this place this afternoon. So let's pray. Father, all we can say is thank you. I'm amazed, God, every week what you continue to do through the people of this church. And worldwide, God, I just know how you're just completely just bringing about your kingdom. And it's just so beautiful to see even just our little corner of it, Lord. And every time we take this little simple step of faith, you just blow us away. And Lord, I pray today for the people here. Lord, we're gonna read your word. And God, it's going to be clear that we need to take a step of faith as a people in our families. And Lord, I pray that people would actually take that step. They'd go home this week and take that step. And that you would blow people away by your goodness and your grace. The people in this place would actually taste and see that the Lord really is good. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hey, you definitely, you want a Bible for this? And so, you already got your Bibles, but why don't you go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're not sure where that's at, it's towards the end of the Bible. If you hit Revelation, you've gone a couple books too far, just go to your left. 1 Peter chapter 2. Why don't you mark your Bible there, and then also put a mark in your Bible at Matthew chapter 26. Those are the two spots we're going to be, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, Matthew 26. We'll bring out a couple other scripture passages and put those on the screen, but we're really going to land 1 Peter chapter 2, Matthew chapter 26, okay? And we started this series last week called Help for Hurting Families because everybody's got a family and every family hurts. Every family has their hurt. And what we're talking about is how incredibly relevant the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to today and to our families. And we're not talking about some sort of like self-help gimmick kind of thing. We're talking about really following the way of the cross. If you follow the way of the cross in your family, it'll radically transform your family. And we're talking about how true help, where the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead really is alive and well in his people today and really can breathe new life into that thing that feels so dead in your family. And so we're talking about real help for hurting families. And last week we started the whole thing off by saying there's this starting point that we need to get to. You know, that if you get the starting point wrong, everything else kind of crumbles. And it was really the starting point of Jesus's ministry where he said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And even at the night when he's arrested leading up to the cross, he says, not my will be done, but thy will be done, God, thy will be done. And so we started off this whole thing saying there's a starting point for us. And the starting point is in my family and in my marriage, I've got to put down the my agenda, my gotta have kind of things and say, not my will be done in my marriage and in my family. But God, I want to pick up your will. I want to know what your will is for my marriage and for my family. And God, I want to pursue that with my whole heart. And we start there, then everything else begins to change. And if you went home and you did the homework this past weekend and you had that conversation, right, with that person in your family about hey, has this been my will and I confess it to you, you know that this is not just church talk, but it actually has a huge impact on your living room and in your kitchen and in your bedroom. It changes things. And today we're going to be talking about sort of some next steps beyond that starting point. There are some other foundational next steps. And we're going to do a next step foundational kind of thing here today. And I just want to tell you, before we even put the point up on the screen for today, I just need to say a couple things about it. Number one is it's going to feel simple. When you first see it, it's going to be like that just, duh. I mean, that just feels simple. Okay. And so I just need you to know that. And I just need you to know, but it's still so important because it's really the simple things that that we often just kind of stumble over and we don't live them. And unless we live some of these things, I mean, it can really ruin some things in your family. And so, yes, this is going to be, it's going to sound simple when you first see it, but trust me, we're going to dig down deeper and you're going to see this thing is radically, radically important for my family, for your family. I also want you to know that I bring this one to you as a co-struggler. this is one of those biblical truths that I've known right for a long time, but I've often struggled to really live it. And there have been times when I've got it right, and I just live it right, and you've seen it right, babe, right? Like there's been times in our family and our marriage and everything where I get it and I live it, and you're like, that's awesome. I'm like, I know, verily, I hardly recognize me in thy greatness, you know, like this is fantastic, and our family is blessed by that, right? When we live that, but there's been other times, and you know, and I would say oftentimes where I've just not lived this biblical truth, and it's deeply hurt my family. And I just want to confess that to you, that I bring this to you as somebody as familiar with the pain of not living this biblical truth as I am the joy of living it. And so, I really appreciate you being here, but I just want you to know this one's for me. Okay. I'm preaching right to myself on this one. And so here's the simple but clear truth that we need to learn to live with, this sort of next step in for help for hurting families. Here it is. We need to learn to trust God with our hurt. With whatever hurt you have going on in your life, whether it be your marriage or with a kid, or maybe you're a kid and it's with your parents, whatever hurt you have going on, and I know you've got a lot of hurt because I read through your prayer requests every week and I pray through them. And this week in particular, I was absolutely floored by just the weight of the burden of the things that you're carrying. And even just praying for you, it's like I actually got weary, just tired of just feeling for you some of these things that you're living with. And you know, the woman who been praying for her husband to know Jesus, and she finally gets him to show up at church on Easter morning, and then he abandons his family on Easter evening. You know, the parent that's struggling with a suicidal kid, the marriage that you just keep fighting, and it just, you're not sure how to put it, it's just not sure where the whole thing's heading, and you're weary. The single mom who's trying to fulfill the role of mom and dad in the home, and she's so tired and so weary, and every night she's going to bed and she's like, well, why, God? And a little bit angrier and a little bit more frustrated with every day that passes. And the provider in the home who recently found out that he lost his job. I mean, there are some deep, deep hurts. And every family has them. Hurt is inevitable. You are going to experience hurt. You are going to experience suffering. But what we're going to talk about today is how do we respond to hurt, okay? How do we respond? Because we can respond in such a way that actually adds to the hurt, or we can respond in such a way that actually brings healing. It's how we respond to hurt. Hurt's inevitable, but how we respond to it makes an enormous difference. Whether we trust the Lord with it or whether we go down the path of the flesh, it makes a huge difference. And I want you to see this principle from Scripture before we get in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I want to show you this passage. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want you to see these two paths, okay? When there's something very hurtful, when there's something that enters into your life, and there's two different ways of responding to it. One is the way of the flesh and cursing. One is the way of trusting God and blessing. So Jeremiah chapter 17 says this. This is what the Lord God says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. If you depend on the plan of the flesh, when this hurtful thing happens to you, if you got like, I'm just going to run in with my flesh, if you rush in with that plan, then it's just the way of cursing. He says, and his heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a brush in the wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Gila Bend or something like that, or I don't know. But blessed is the man that wasn't really in the Bible. But blessed. So here's the one way that we respond to hurt. But there's another way that we can respond to hurt. That's actually the way of blessing, right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. See, there's this way of responding to hurt where if you respond in the way of the flesh, I'm trusting in my own plan, it just dries you up. It's like a plant that has shallow roots, and then when the sun-scorched land hits, when that sun hits, it just dries up and shrivels. But there's another way of responding to hurt that is so healthy, where when you trust the Lord with it, that you actually start sending down deep, deep roots. And then when the heat comes, you're prepared for it. Or any of you fellow landscaper people by hobby around here? Anybody else besides me? Really? I'm the only one? Seriously? Okay, a couple of you. Okay. We need to start a club or something, get more people involved. But you know, right? Like here, there's a whole different, like I didn't grow up here, and so I had to learn the whole watering schedule around here. I need to learn that you can't water stuff around here like 15 minutes every day because it's not good for it, right? Because then the water doesn't get deep enough because of the hard clay, and it sends actually really shallow roots. And so when the sun hits in the summer around here, it just bakes the plant. And so one of the things that you do is you don't water every day, but you wait like a week, right? And then you just water for like 5 hours, and you get this deep watering, right? And it sends those roots really deep. And so when the sun hits and starts to dry out that top layer, their roots are deep enough to really absorb moisture and find, you know, health and healing. And it's sort of the same principle that God is saying here in Jeremiah chapter 17. There's a way of responding to hurt that if you follow the way of the flesh, it develops shallow roots and it'll just scorch you. But there's another way of trusting in the Lord and following the Lord and trusting the Lord with that hurt that actually sends down deep roots so that you're ready for that hurt when it comes. And so we're going to talk about how do we send down these deep roots? Because we all agree with this, right? Trust God with our hurt. Okay, duh. But how do we actually do that? And so the rest of this message is about how do you and your family and your marriage, how do you actually learn to trust God with your hurt? And the example we have is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is incredibly relevant to your marriage and to your family. How you handle hurt, our example is the cross of Christ. I need you to see this, 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you on that cross. And fellow Christians, that's your example. Like suffering is part of the Christian life. It's not something strange. So for instance, look over at chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Listen, we need to understand that suffering for Christ, suffering and enduring hardship is part of the package of following Christ. And listen, there are so many messages being sent out, and every once in a while I'll turn on sort of the religious channel to hear some messages, and my wife just like, turn that off, okay? But I do it for entertainment purposes often. And there's so much, listen, there's just a lot of crap out there, right? And a lot of stuff that's just like, come to Jesus because he just wants you to be so wealthy and so healthy. You just come on to Jesus and all your problems and everything's going to work perfect and you're not going to suffer. And the example that Jesus gives us is the cross, right? The example, Jesus says, no. It's the cross. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow. It's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve laying down your life, right? Suffering is inevitable. It's how we respond to it that makes the difference. And so suffering, it's going to happen. But how do we respond to it? Well, our example is the cross. Verse 22. You should follow in his steps. Verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, verse 23, look at this. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, check out what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is our example. Our example is the way of the cross. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, when we have this hurt, husbands and wives and moms and dads and kids, when you have that hurt, and it's going to happen in your family, it's inevitable. It's not something strange. When it happens to you, you have one of two ways of responding. One is the way of the flesh that will dry you up, and one is the way of the spirit, the way of the cross that will just fill you up and send down deep roots. And if you're wondering, how do I know the difference between the two? How do I know when I'm following the plan of the flesh? Here's how I know. This is a really good test for me. So this, and maybe it's not the same for you, but for me, this is how I know I'm following the plan of the flesh. The plan of the flesh is the first one that comes to my mind, right? When somebody hurts me, I've got a plan. I'm going to hurt you back, right? When somebody insults me, I want to insult you back. When someone threatens me, I want to threaten you back. You know, and that's the plan of the flesh, right? So whatever my first plan that comes to my mind when hurt comes, it's usually the plan of the flesh. But there's this other way, and the example of the cross, and it goes like this. We refuse to return insult for insult, threat for threat, hurt for hurt. We're not going to play that game. The way of the cross is say no to returning hurt for hurt. And not just that, because you can say, okay, you hurt me. I'm not going to hurt you back. I'm not going to insult you back. I'm just going to bottle it up. And then all you have is bitterness, right? That's not the way of the cross. He says, listen, he refused to return insult for insult, hurt for hurt. And instead of bottling it up, instead of that, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you see the way of the cross? I'm not going to return hurt for hurt. And instead of bottling it up, I'm going to entrust this thing to him who judges justly. That's our example, okay? So you're going to have some hurt in your family. And the example we have is the way of the cross. And so let's just take a little bit of a closer look of the way of the cross. Let's take a look at the cross itself and the events leading up to it. And say, that's the way that I'm supposed to act in my family, when hurt comes in my family. So let's take a closer look. Matthew chapter 26, okay? Matthew chapter 26. We're going to take a closer look at the events leading up to the cross. Beginning in verse 59, I want you to see how Jesus endured false accusations. Chapter 26, verse 59 of Matthew. Matthew 26, 59 says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And then chapter 27, verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you, all these false charges? But listen, verse 14, look what Jesus did. Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. It's to his great amazement because we're all expecting when somebody falsely accuses you or something, when someone insults you, we're all expecting people to respond with plan A, the plan of the flesh. Respond quickly and defend yourself. And Jesus just didn't do that. He just didn't play that game. He's like, no. He did not rush in to defend himself, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I so wish I had a piece of this. I so wish I could, because I rush to defend myself. I confess that to you. I found that, man, even when I'm wrong, right? Okay. Jesus is perfectly innocent and he doesn't rush to defend himself. When I'm wrong, I'll defend myself. We need to learn to not be so quick to defend ourselves. That's plan A. That's the plan of the flesh. And even when he's being wronged and so tortured and so beaten and so humiliated, Jesus chose to not return hurt for hurt. Let's look at it again. Chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. So now Jesus has all these soldiers around him, and they'd been beating him and just mercilessly. And he's just been being tortured and beaten. And now he's surrounded by all these men that want to do him harm. And verse 28, they strip him naked. Just how humiliating, right? They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. And they spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Can you imagine the suffering that Christ is going through? He's the King of the universe. He created these people that are causing the suffering. He's going to this cross to die for their sins. And all along the way, They're just mocking him and beating him and spitting on him. And they've been beating him so much that he just doesn't have the strength to even stand. And he's just slumped over. And as he's slumped over, they're going to mock his claim to be king. And so they strip him naked, and they put this purple robe on him, and they twist this crown of thorns and put it on his head. And the thorns begin to dig into his scalp, and the blood coming down from his face. And they put a staff in his hand. I'm sure he's barely got the strength to hold it anymore. And then they say, hail to you, Jesus King. And then they spit in his face, and they grab the staff out of his hand and start beating him over the head with it, driving the thorns even deeper into his scalp and the blood just pouring down. And at any moment, Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels. Do you remember this from last week? Could have called down 72,000 angelic forces immediately and just completely annihilated his mockers, completely annihilated his torturers. But Jesus chose instead to not return hurt for hurt. I mean, nobody got more of a raw deal than Jesus. Whatever you're going through, it's not as bad as what Jesus was going through. And even in the midst of that, Jesus chose to not return hurt for hurt, and not to just store it up and be bitter about it, because he had so entrusted it to his heavenly Father that even when the nails are being driven into his hands, he could cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And do you see, he's completely released from the burden of bitterness because he's completely entrusted over to him who judges justly. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says, husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids, that's your example. That's your example, the way of the cross. And there's a way of responding to hurt in your family that's the way of the flesh, and you can just go and retaliate and return insult for insult and hurt for hurt, and it's just gonna dry your family up. But there's a way of digging down and driving down deep roots that will deeply bless your family, and it's the way of the cross. It's not returning hurt for hurt, and it's entrusting that hurtful thing to him who judges justly. And so let's get really practical about this, okay? Let's just get really practical. Because listen, if this is just church talk and doesn't make any difference in your home, what are we even doing, right? I mean, it's a waste of time. So let's get really practical about your home and your living room and your kitchen, and how does this truth really bear out? And I'll use my home as an example. There are times in my life. Let's how many of you are parents? Parents, okay, good. How many of you are children? Right? All of you, it's a trick question. Come on. Right? You're all children. So listen, every one of us, right? We have this, parents, you know that your children, they have the unique capacity of being able to push your buttons, don't they? Don't children? How many of you have teenagers? Yeah, some of you are like, I'm just too tired to raise my hand. I'm just like, yes, I have a teenager, right? Like, you teenagers, oh, you know, they have this capacity of just pressing the button, right? And for me, I'm not a really complicated guy. I have a giant button, okay? I have one giant button, and I'm sure I have others, but one, like, huge button, right? This button for me is disrespectfulness. Like if my kids speak to me disrespectful, that's the button for me. Because I grew up in a generation and a culture where I just would have never, ever even thought about talking to my dad that way. just never thought, I mean, it was just never an option. He would kill me, right? But my kids kind of grew up in a whole different culture and a whole different generation, and they apparently don't have as big a problem with it, right? I still do, right? It's still my big button. And so when my kids came home and they would say something, a disrespectful thing to me, it would just boom, push that button. And everything in me at that moment wants to rush into the plan of the flesh. And I'm just going to retaliate. And you insult me, I'm going to insult you back. And then the insults go like this. And then it turns to threat. You know, he'll say a threat and then I'll have to out-threaten him, right? And how ridiculous is the plan of the flesh? Like when we're in it, we think, of course this is the right plan, right? And then we get past it and you look back and you go, I can't believe I thought that would work, right? Like you do this, parents, right? Like your kid, like you're, you know, escalate and your kid makes some kind of ridiculous threat that they have no power of keeping. And so you feel like, oh yeah. And then you out-threaten them with some ridiculous thing that you can never do anyway. Like, you know, you're grounded for life. And not only that, but you're when you get married and you have kids, they're all grounded for life. A generational grounding I just imposed on you, right? Like what? You know, and, but we do, we think that if we just out-threaten them, we'll win, right? Like there's some beautiful end of that tunnel, right? And if I trace it all the way back, what did I want to begin with? I wanted him to treat me respectfully. I can't believe that I actually thought that treating him disrespectfully would teach him to treat me respectfully. You see, with the plan of the flesh, we rush in and we just do stupid things, you know? Yeah, this happened. This happened to me. This actually this week. God was showing me it this week, and I hate this. Every time I go to preach something, God feels the need to build it into my life first. You know, I hate that. And so I'm going to start preaching on things like getting rich. You know, something, being happier or whatever. You know, it's like easiness. Anyway, so we're talking about this, right? And you know, just not returning hurt for, and God just shows me this ugly thing in me. And I've got my son now, he's 23 years old, and he's living with us for a couple months because he's going into the military. He's a pretty big guy. And we have some great times together. I mean, we hike mountains and work out and watch movies and we just hang out a lot. But there's the thing about him and me. It's like when we get in the middle of something, man, it's just like, neither one of us know how to back down, you know? And it happened this week, and he pushed my disrespectful button. He was like, bah! And I'm like, and I just immediately, like, plan of the flesh, boom, and I just fire one right across his back. Like, you don't really think about the plan of the flesh, you just do it, right? Right? He's just rushing, and I fired one across his back, which, of course, what he's doing, he just fires one back to me, and all of a sudden, we're returning insult for insult, and it happens, like in a minute, we find ourselves going like this, and then he adds a threat, and then I throw on another threat, and thank God for my wife, man. She weighs about 120 and she gets in between 400 pounds of men ready to have the Saturday night SmackDown cage match in the backyard, right? And see, here's the thing. How does it get that? Well, the problem that I have as a parent, sometimes we get into these things. I will return insult for insult. I will return threat for threat. And it's not the way of the cross. It never helps anything. It just escalates things and it sends out shallow roots and it hurts, right? And maybe you as a parent, you need to, along with me, you need to learn this lesson, right? That it's not the way of the cross to return hurt for hurt when your kids insult you or threaten you. It's not the way of the cross to return it back to them in kind. But the way of the cross is simply saying, you know, I'm going to actually entrust this over to the Lord. I don't need to rush in with plan A. I can actually take some time and breathe and trust God with this thing. It doesn't mean you don't deal with it. What it means is you don't rush in with the plan of the flesh and return hurt for hurt because it just never works. Maybe you just needed to hear that as a parent. I've had some parents come up to me this weekend and go, man, I hardly made it through the message because even though it was a really simple message, that truth hit me. And I felt like I had to go and one of our pastors on staff had to call his kid in between services and apologize. And maybe you need to apologize to a child and begin to make this right, right? Not returning hurt for hurt. Or maybe it's in your marriage, right? Maybe it's in your marriage. And maybe husbands and wives, and I see this, so often it's crazy, right? So often the you know, husband and wife, you have this pattern in your life and you get into these fights and for whatever, like you think back and every time we get in a fight, it seems to be one of these things and it escalates and we don't even know what we're fighting about anymore. Right? Do you ever do that? It's because you're getting in that you disagree about something and one of you says a cutting word to the other one. And what do you want to do as soon as you get that cutting word? You want to return it, right? Cutting word back, insult for insult, hurt for hurt. And so you say a cutting word, and then she says a cutting word, and then you say a cutting word, and it gets worse, and it escalates, and it gets worse and worse. And it never works. The plan of the flesh, it never works. I mean, just think about it. Has that ever worked for anybody here where your spouse had said something cutting to you, and you say a cutting word back, and she responds with, I love you so much now that you said that to me. That is so sweet of you. You know, like never, right? It never, ever, ever works. But we keep coming back to the plan of the flesh. It's just not the way of the cross. The way of the cross as husbands and wives, when one says that cutting word or that threat, right? To not return hurt for hurt. Because what happens, right? Insult for insult, and it escalates, and then threat for threat. And pretty soon one of you is throwing around the D word, right? And you're like, how did we get to that? How did we start talking about divorce? Well, if you track it all the way back, you just went through this long process of returning hurt for hurt. And if at some point one of you would have had the maturity to follow the way of the cross, you would have never gotten to the divorce word, right? Do you think following the way of the cross is relevant today for your marriage? Yeah, totally relevant to your marriage today. So this is the way of Jesus. He says, listen, the example we have is the way of the cross. And we can justify all we want. It's okay that I do this to you because you did it to me, as if revenge is our right. But Jesus says, no, no, no. It's not your right. It's not what he did on the way to the cross. Our example is the cross. And our example is that we actually choose to not return hurt for hurt and instead entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. So there's the two parts of following the way of the cross here as it relates to dealing with hurt. First, I'm going to choose to not return hurt for hurt. Okay, I'm not going to return hurt, but I'm not going to then bottle it up and grow bitter. I'm going to choose to instead entrust that thing to him who judges justly. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, now here's the other part, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here's something important textually that I think you need to know, that if you actually translate it, and as I was translating it this week and just from the Greek manuscripts, just going through this, it's interesting that the word himself is actually not in the Greek. That when you read it, and I was kind of like, wondering, am I missing something here? But it's true. It says, if you were to translate this, it actually reads like this. He entrusted to him who judges justly. And the idea is that he wasn't just generally entrusting himself, but he was entrusting all of it, all of the things that he was going through, the pain of the mocking and the scourging and the insults and the threats and the crucifixion, all of it. He was choosing to entrust it all to him who judges justly. And that's our example. Whatever hurt you're going through, it's not that you just generally trust God with your soul, but you trust him specifically with that hurtful thing that you're going through. And maybe for some of you, because the examples that I use in our family, we're just kind of like, you know, banter between a child and a parent, or maybe for you, it's a marriage thing. But maybe it's different for you. Maybe the hurt that you've gone through is much different. It's like it's just come upon you, and it's maybe it's the job loss, right? Or maybe it's a spouse that's abandoned you, or maybe it's a health thing. It just feels so big. And it's not about not returning hurt for hurt, but this other part is really important, is actually entrusting that thing, that specific thing that you're going through, that you're getting so anxious about and so bitter about, entrusting that thing to him who judges justly. And how do you know what if you're doing that or not? Well, if you just find yourself with something in your life that you're growing bitter about, right? That you're just that means that you're carrying it, that you're not trusting it over to the Lord. The reason why you're getting more and more bitter about it is because you're carrying that burden rather than entrusting it to him who judges justly. Or if you're growing really fearful about something, it's because you're looking beyond today, and the scriptures say, "Do not worry about, you know, beyond today, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That there's enough trouble today of its own, that we're not supposed to play out all these worst case scenarios and grow all this fear and anxiety. That's me carrying that burden, me thinking and planning all this thing out and just stressing about it. If you're doing that, it's because you're carrying the burden rather than entrusting it to him who judges justly. And you see, when we get to the place where we actually release that burden and we just say, God, I'm just going to trust you with this thing, it is incredibly freeing. And you're released from the burden of bitterness. You're released from the burden of anxiety. And I would invite you, okay, let's get real specific. I would invite you to try it. Just try it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it for 24 hours. Whatever thing that you're just growing either bitter about or anxious about or fearful about, just try for 24 hours to refuse to carry the burden yourself. For 24 hours, just say, God, I'm just gonna try this for a day even. I'm just gonna totally hand this over to you. And every time I start feeling bitter about it and wrestling with it, I'm gonna go, nope, I'm not going there. God, I'm just, even just today, Lord, I'm just gonna trust you with that thing. I'm just not even going there. Or whatever you're getting really anxious about and you're starting to look ahead and playing out all the worst case scenarios, just thinking about it, oh, and then this is gonna happen, and this is gonna, and you're just getting anxious and stressful. Just, I'm not going there for a day. I'm just not going there. And I'm just gonna trust this to you, God, you who judges justly. And just see what happens. If you really do that, you're gonna see that for that day, you'll have more peace than all the other days leading up to it. Now, it still might mean that you might have to go through something really hard. When Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly, he still had to go through the cross. But remember, there really was a resurrection 3 days later. And as you trust him for that hurtful thing in your life, you can have peace through the hard time, and you can trust that there is a resurrection coming, that Jesus really can breathe new life into that thing broken into your family. And so we do these two things. We refuse the plan of the flesh. We don't return hurt for hurt. And then we don't bottle it up, but we entrust him who judges justly. And I just have to say, my wife is just way better at this than me. She really is. She's just, God has given her this and just gifted her and blessed her. And I'm learning from my wife about this. And I, as I was thinking about it this week, I was like, I think you need to hear from her on this. So would you please give a welcome to my wife, Kay? Hey, babe.
Hi.
You look super delicious. Yeah. And yeah, I love her. And she's just really, God has just given her this thing. You know, in our family, right? Like there are times where, you know, especially there have been times with the kids in those teen years where we kind of, you know, did this sort of thing. And God's just given you this ability to bring healing. And would you just kind of explain to people what you do, how it works for you, what God has taught you?
Sure. You kind of threw me with all the compliments. Thank you. When those times hit, the Lord really has taught me that the best thing, the only thing that really is going to help is if I would pray and just specifically say, Lord, I invite you into this situation. And I know that sounds so simple, almost too simple. It has worked every time. Sometimes the situation just starts to change all on its own. Sometimes there's something that I need to do or somebody else needs to do, responding in obedience, but always the Lord does come in and the situation starts to change.
Good. And I've just seen it over and over again, and it really amazes me. I don't know if any of you are like me, but man, I'm so quick to go to that plan of the flesh when my button gets pushed. And I've seen it happen where we're doing this thing. I'm doing this thing with one of the kids, and I look over at my wife is praying, and I've seen that she's inviting Jesus, just please, just come into the situation and bring healing, and the whole room changes. And it just, listen, God wants to bring help and healing into our families. And when you invite him in and submit to his spirit, things really begin to change. And he's just been really, really good at that. And so what are some things, though, that leading up to that? Because it's not, I mean, you have sin nature just as much as I do. And so it's not just by nature that you did that. You prepared your heart so when those things happen, you're more prepared. So what are some of the things that you've done to prepare your heart for those hard times?
Well, I was blessed with some really godly mentors, ladies who shared this with me a long time ago, and first had to commit to, okay, I was going to give the Lord a shot in those hard times, whether it's a crisis, you know, small fire fight, or if it's a long-term, something really, hurtful and long-term suffering, decide I was going to give the Lord that time. And then in order to remember to pray in those times, because that's really the hardest part, is to remember to stop and pray. I've memorized some scriptures and was, like I said, a friend shared with me to do that. That First Peter verse is an awesome scripture to commit to memory, because if you write that on your heart, then when those times hit, the Holy Spirit will use that verse to remind you. All right, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, and then respond in obedience, stop and pray. And It sounds so simple. I know it is so powerful. It really does change things. And it might be a daily thing that you need to do. If you're in a long-term crisis, every day, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of that. Pick a verse. There are several verses in the Bible. They're going to put a couple more up on the screen. Any verse that really speaks to you. This one is so powerful for me. Psalm 37, do not fret. It leads only to evil. It doesn't head you down that path of trusting God and turning things over. It's pulling in and fighting. And Psalm 17, I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. And he does. He truly is the Prince of Peace, the God of all comfort. When you invite him in, he never fails you.
So good. So you're preparing yourself for these hard times, sending down some deep roots because you're memorizing scripture that speaks directly to this thing. And so when those hard times come, that scripture comes to mind and you begin to remember to pray and to invite God into the situation and things are changing. And so you've seen fruit in our family when you do that,
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
And what's some of the fruit that you've seen when you've done that?
But it's been a powerful anchor for our faith, for all of us, just seeing God is there. He does work. He is powerful. He can do the things that he promises. We all have seen it. We know it. It's just a matter of doing it, seeing how relationships are changed long term, even. You know, my son and my husband have great times together and then can have some real battles, but they're both really learning to try to appreciate the other person. My son really wants to understand, how were you raised? What was grandpa like? You know, because Mark's father is with the Lord now. And so it's just exciting to see them as men now really trying to understand where the other person is coming from and why does he respond that way and what really is an encouragement and not a button pusher. And so God is just doing awesome things in our family.
Good. So I think you've probably already answered that question, but maybe you can just kind of give an application point for people. What would you encourage people to do? I mean, just speak to the women. By the way, none of this is scripted. I'm asking her questions, different questions every service. So maybe you can speak to the women. What would you encourage the women to do?
Give it a shot. Really determine that you're going to give the Lord a chance. Taste and see that the Lord is good, like Mark said, like the psalmist tells us. And commit one of those verses or another one that you found that will remind you to pray, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be obedient when he reminds you. He will. He will use those verses. He will remind you to pray. Invite him in. Remember to pray, Lord, please come into this situation. You will not be disappointed. He is faithful.
Awesome. Give my wife a big hand, would you? Okay. Love you. So I started off by telling you it's a simple message. It's not like you're going to be walking around going, that was a complicated message. I don't understand it. The harder thing is actually applying it, right? Because we all rush to the plant of the flesh. And if you really want help in whatever hurt you're going, the cross is our example. It's just, it's we refuse to return hurt for hurt. When my wife or my son or my husband or my daughter hurts me or says, I'm not going to hurt back. And I'm not going to bottle it up and be bitter, but I'm going to really learn to entrust this thing to him who judges justly. It's the way of the cross. And so how can we really remember this? Even now before we leave the room, I thought, well, if the way of the cross is our example, let's celebrate communion. And so we're going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to ask the ushers to come on forward and I'm going to ask the band to come on out. And they're going to actually start passing out the communion elements. Just go ahead and take them. And would you listen up to me as they're passing out those communion elements? I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different this time to prepare your heart for communion. I'd like you to look at the way of the cross, right? How did Jesus respond to hurt and to suffering in his life? He didn't retaliate. He didn't rush to defend himself. He didn't return hurt for hurt. Is there some way that you're hurting a family member or you're adding to the hurt? You're returning insult for insult. And if there is, would you just confess it before the Lord? And as you're preparing yourself, maybe the person that you also need to confess to, maybe that person is sitting right next to you. And I'd encourage you to just even talk to yourselves among yourselves and just confess and take communion together. Maybe as a husband or a wife, maybe you've never done that. Confess together and take communion together. Or maybe you're here by yourself and this would be a great opportunity for you to just begin to think and to pray, God, what is it that I'm not entrusting to you? What is it that I'm growing really bitter about? Or what is it that I'm growing really anxious and stressful about? And God, I really want to be released from that burden. What is it that I really need to entrust to you who judges justly here today? And pray about those things as you prepare your heart for communion. And when you feel like you're at a place, just individually or as a family, where you're ready to take communion, I'm going to encourage you to just take it together as a family or by yourself. Just go ahead and take communion. Don't wait for me to lead you in that. Just go ahead and take communion. The song is going to be sung over us, and then towards the end of the song, we're all going to stand and sing together as a family. Thanks, everybody.